Well, please stand and we will honor God's word as we hear the reading of God's word. And this morning we're going to read several passages, brief passages. The first passage is Acts 2, 41 through 42 and 47b, the latter part. We won't be reading that whole passage. We've been reading it quite a bit. We're going to be using it as a jumping off point, though, for the message which is centered in 1 Peter 5. I've got in your bulletin also 1 Timothy 3. I'm changing that to Titus 1, 1 through 9. So we won't be looking in depth at that passage, but it is going to be serve well as background material. And then finally, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 11. Hear God's word beginning at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The context being Peter having delivered the sermon at Pentecost, proclaiming Jesus to be both Lord and Christ. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And then the last part of verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And then we'll flip over to Titus, and we'll look at the first chapter, beginning at the very first verse. Titus 1, beginning at verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, both by sound doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict." And then finally, 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. You have not left us as spiritual widows or orphans, but you've ordained the preaching of the word, empowered by the Spirit, to be a wonderful means of grace, whereby we might grow, whereby we might stay connected to you, whereby we might grow in grace, that we might serve you better. And so we ask that all these things would be true as we listen and hear your word and as we think about it and reflect on it in the coming week. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you, brothers and sisters, to think about the last time you went to a restaurant. Maybe it's been a while, maybe not, maybe it's been recently, but obviously one of the first things you do is, you know, you pick up that menu and you're like, boy, you know, what have they got? You know, do they still have that favorite dish of mine? Or, you know, if it's a brand new place, you know, you're excited to see, well, what have they got? What are they going to serve you? And some restaurants are so good, if you're like me, you know, sometimes you're decisive, but other times you're like, I don't know what I want. I mean, I want that and that and that and that. And then when the waiter or waitress comes, right, I'm like, just move on, you know, go, do me last. And then at the end, I'm flipping a coin. And sometimes it's like that for me. At a restaurant, we do this. We pick and choose what we want. We choose the foods we like. We purchase them, we eat them, and we enjoy them. We take a pass on the rest. And that's as it should be. But what if I told you that today, and really it's been going on in our culture for a long time, if a lot of people treat the church, or if you will, ecclesiastical services, in the same way as they choose their food at a restaurant? Many people simply want to approach the church as though it were dispensing services upon request, like you would do in a restaurant. And so at the church drive-up menu, you might imagine, we could pick and choose the ecclesiastical services, if you will, that appeal to us, and the rest, well, we can just dispense with. We don't need to choose those, right? And so imagine this drive-through order for the church. It goes something like this. I'll take a sermon, I'll take a Bible study, but hold the pastoral visit and easy on the prayer meeting. Let me see. I'd like some Lord's Supper as well. But hold the church membership. And see, you know, just to say it that way makes it sound silly. But it is kind of a lot like the old business adage, the customer is king, or the customer is always right. In many ways, this is what the American church has come, how the American church has come to view church and what types of services do I receive from my church. It's kind of an American business model, you might say. But these business model practices stand in stark contrast to the view of the church and the model of the church that we find in God's word. See, when we take a business model view of the church and we lay it on top of the church, like a drive-through menu, for me to pick and choose what I want and then toss out other items, what we're really saying to the Lord Jesus, although we don't think of it this way, is we're essentially saying this: Lord, regardless of what your word says that I need as a sheep in your church, and regardless of what you've charged, how you've charged church elders to take care of the flock, I insist as a sheep on my rights to choose my own level of shepherding care. I don't know if you realize this, I brought it up last week, brothers and sisters, that when you become a member of a church, and particularly in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, when you say that fourth membership vow, that fourth and final membership vow, what you're doing is you're really requesting the entire range of shepherding care. It says, in part, it says that your vow is to submit in the Lord to the government of the church, to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life. And I put it this way last week. I said, it's like you're saying, please excommunicate me if I don't obey the gospel. Please excommunicate me if either in my doctrine or my manner of living, I just fly off the rails. Please come after me. Please come get me. Please bring me back. That's what you've said in your vow, whether you realize it or not. I want us to realize that shepherding has a biblical background. Your Bibles are full of this concept of shepherding, of the people of God being shepherded by overseers in the church. And I want us to ask ourselves if our understanding of church membership vows and of the Scripture's teaching on this, on how the Lord squares for his sheep, does it line up with what the Bible has to say about it? Because the Lord is saying to each of us, each church and each person in the church, he's essentially saying, all of my sheep need and are entitled to, as a benefit, all of the care on the church shepherding menu, if you'll permit me to say it that way. And so, yes, we need the preaching of the gospel. And yes, we need the Lord's Supper. But we must learn to desire and to ask for what most people don't voluntarily pick on the menu. And that's accountability. Accountability to the elders and to the church. It's a rare breed of person that really realizes the depth of their own sin. And that causes them to say, yes, Lord, I crave accountability. I don't think I'm going off the rails now. I'm following Jesus pretty well, I think, by his grace. But Lord, if I do, if I go off the rails, use these men, make them godly, make them gentle, but make them bold and confident to help me in my walk with you. So we must choose accountability to the elders of the church. Elders of the church must choose to be true to the Lord's charge, to act as what we call under-shepherds of the chief shepherd who calls them. So who knows how many times I've used the word shepherd or shepherding in this sermon. Well, we better define it, right? We better say what we mean by shepherding. Throughout all of redemptive history, as early as the book of Genesis, God has visited his people with salvation because he knows. He knows we're like sheep without a shepherd, and we need tending to. He desires ultimately to lead us, you might say, to the safe pasture of the new heavens and the new earth. But there's a lot of ground that has to be walked until we get there. There's a lot of pasture land that we must graze, so to speak, before we get there. But in that safe pasture in the new heavens and new earth, what's going to happen? We'll never be threatened by wolves. We'll never be tempted to stray after the wolf pack and, so to speak, become wolf-like ourselves. But we'll feed in safe pastures there, delighting in the Lord, delighting in our good shepherd. And that's you might say, the church is like a school or a sheepfold to teach us and train us in that direction. So last week, we looked at church membership, and we saw that there was a foundation of the eldership in the Old Testament. We talked about Exodus 18. Moses appoints the elders of the people to oversee them and help them work out their differences. We also saw the genealogies. And the genealogies in the Old Testament had a purpose in part of demonstrating, here's a church role of the covenant people. Here's a church role of the people of God who belong to God and who are entitled to the shepherding of the elders. In the Old Testament, Moses and David, those great shining examples of God, they stand as examples of those whom God sent to shepherd his people. Kings that would mediate God's feeding and tending of his sheep. Do it in his place, so to speak. But, of course, both do the job imperfectly. Moses gets angry. He strikes the rock at Meribah. He strikes it twice when he's been told just to strike it once. He forfeits the right to lead the people into the promised land. So Moses isn't the perfect shepherd. David, the sweet songwriter of Israel, the one who started as an actual shepherd and now is shepherding God's people, becomes self-serving and arrogant and selfish, commits adultery, commits murder, brings judgment on himself and disaster on God's people. And so what's the solution? The idea is no mere mortal man can serve as an adequate shepherd. And so God himself must be your shepherd. God himself must be the one. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, that beloved of Psalms. God himself must visit us personally as a shepherd face to face. He must see his flock. And he does this how? Ultimately, he sends his son, Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel message, that God visits his people and shepherds them, gives them that pastoral visit through his son, Jesus. John chapter 10, through and through. The good shepherd comes, he lays down his life for the sheep. At the cross of Calvary, paying the price for our wandering and for our rebellion. And he's also the victorious and resurrected king, though. We think of the cross sometimes as a defeat. Well, ultimately it was a victory for us, for Jesus, because Jesus is strong enough to defeat death. He raises from the dead, and so we can be forgiven. And we can be counted righteous before God. And we can, in fact, through Jesus' death and resurrection, become sheep. Actually enter the sheepfold, the church. And of course, after that resurrection and ascension, what does Jesus do? Well, he goes to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he sends the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit will gather us together. He'll build us. And he'll find a way to keep his people safe. Because he's planned it from all eternity. He knows we need the safety and good pasture of the sheepfold. That is, we need the church. We need to be fed by the good word of God. We need to be tended and guarded by the elders of the church. We need the Lord's Supper and baptism. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need all these wonderful things that we've been talking about in our study in Acts chapter 2. Which we've been doing, by the way, to help us flesh out, well, what was God doing in the early church? How did God plant the fledgling church? And what did he do to gather it together and perfect it and cause it to become that great missionary agency, the church? You realize the church is the missionary agency of God. It's the church of Jesus. How did the Holy Spirit gather together, establish, equip, and preserve the early church? And this is what we've been looking at. And we've been trying to ask ourselves questions like this. We're looking at the Holy Spirit and the life of the early church. We're asking our questions like this. What impact did this activity of the Spirit bring about in the life of that early church? What were the prominent features and practices of that infant church? And then what does that mean for us at Christ's covenant? Are we reflecting these same features and practices that we've been going through? An emphasis on the Trinity, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, baptism, the work of conversion, of seeing people changed by God's Word and brought into the kingdom, of people becoming members of the church, and of people coming under the shepherding care of the church. To what extent do we reflect and demonstrate these works of the Spirit, and to what extent do we, if you will, deflect the work of the Spirit rather than reflect that work? Matthew 16, we talked about that. It talks about the keys of the kingdom. And you see the progression I'm working on, right? I'm moving us to 1 Peter. Who was given authority by Jesus himself over the church to open and close the kingdom, as it were, to enter, to cause unbelievers to enter in and be kept safe, and to cause those who were not to be expelled? It was the apostles. And Peter, the confessing apostle on behalf of all the apostles, says that it's you, Lord. You're the Christ. You're the one. And then ultimately, the rest of the New Testament will show that this authority is then shared with the minister of the word and the elders. Now, a couple minutes ago, we read three verses in Acts, and that authority to rule over the church we saw that was given to the apostles, how do they apply that and reflect that? That authority was reflected in their doctrine. It was reflected in their teaching, in their administering baptism, in their administering and overseeing the Lord's Supper. You see all these things in those passages. In making a list of the people who came into the church and were baptized so that they knew them and they knew who had believed in Jesus, whom they were responsible before the Lord to watch over. And so it's in that context that this apostolic teaching and fellowship serves as the foundation then for what we see in 1 Peter, the shepherding care of the church by elders. Because brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was not about to come to the earth visit his people, keep the law perfectly, go to the cross of Calvary and be resurrected and go to heaven, just to let his church be destroyed and scattered and sent away. He's never going to abandon his church. He's praying for you. He's protecting you. He's defending you from all evil. But Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has a plan to keep you safe, to keep you safe all the way to eternity. And that is through the shepherding care of elders who will teach and preach and care for believers faithfully in his name. Now, in our passage today, as we work our way into 1 Peter, we're going to start to see that Peter displays this deep passion for the shepherding care of the chief shepherd's flock. And that's the key. It's the flock of Jesus. Remember, it was Peter who denied Jesus three times, and then those three times Jesus restores Peter. And you remember in various ways, you know, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And remember how Peter becomes sort of desperate at the end, and he's trying to reaffirm his love for Jesus. And he says, "Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus just says, "Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, tend my sheep. Peter, feed my sheep." And you can imagine those words just ringing in Peter's ears. And so it's no one like Peter to convey this passion for shepherding the flock of God, having been restored by the Lord Jesus himself after having so miserably failed him in denying him. And so this ministry that Peter and the apostles and ultimately now the elders and the ministers of the word are called to, this ministry of the elders, and I want you to think of it this way, this ministry of the elders is a ministry of Christ to all his people. It's a ministry of Christ. It's a service. It's an administration of the shepherding care of the chief shepherd for his flock. And so you see, well, you just see Pastor Tim preaching. But ultimately, through the grace of God and through the appointment and ordination of Christ in the scriptures, it's Christ himself, as it were, through the agency of a mere mortal man, giving you his word, giving you his shepherding care. See, Jesus will shepherd his flock through this life to glory through the ministry of elders who care for his flock in his absence. And so this morning, we're looking at just the first two verses of 1 Peter 5, and we want to look at the preamble to Peter's charge, and then we're going to look at the charge itself that Peter gives to the elders. And we've spoken quite a bit about the broader biblical background, about how God has shepherded his flock throughout the ages, throughout biblical history. But in our day, this need for shepherding is even stronger than ever. Because American life and culture, we've enjoyed a remarkable influence of Christianity over the course of our relatively short existence in the history of nations. There's something about our psyche as American Christians. It can make us think we really don't need to be shepherded, that it doesn't really apply to us all that much. And there's this wonderful thing that we celebrate, and we celebrate it rightly, our American independence. And yet this American independence, this spirit that we have, can kind of cut both ways. The good side is that it's taught us, ultimately, I would argue through the influence of the gospel, to take personal responsibility seriously. We work for our living. We take care of our families. And we don't want to rely on others for things that we ought to be doing ourselves, not the government, not our neighbors, not the church. And you can say, well, who can blame us, right? Because we're the descendants of these hardy pioneer people who went west, and they carved out this living out of this wilderness with grit and bare hands and determination. But this type of independence, when it's taken to an extreme, can actually have impacts that breed a resistance to a proper biblical understanding of how Jesus cares for his flock between his first and second comings. It's probably something we don't think much about, because our independent spirit can be for us like kids in a candy shop who are just grabbing way too many sweets, than we could possibly eat, gorging ourselves on it, getting sick on it, and then going back for more, not realizing the harm that we're doing to ourselves. It's like if we take on too much independence, and we take this independent spirit so far, or we carry a proper independent, or we don't carry a proper independence, or we rather carry an inappropriate understanding of independence into our view of the church, then we start to become like that menu-driven guy who wants to drive up to the window outside the church and order a little bit of this and order a little bit of that. It has bred a spirit of church hopping, so that if my current church just doesn't make me feel good anymore, then I hop down the street to the next church and see if their worship is more bubbly, if their maybe their pastor is a better speaker, or if their fellowship is sweeter. It can also lead to a sense of, I don't really need accountability, because I'm self-sufficient in the spiritual sense. The material sense, yes. The spiritual sense, too. It's just me and Jesus. Or it's me, my family, and Jesus. This kind of overindulgence in independence has been fed by an underestimation of the power of sin and of our need for spiritual accountability. And so what can be a very good thing and a very positive trait has as its other side a very negative impact. And this impacts us not just as individuals, but also as a culture. And it's produced a sense of instability, a lack of connectedness in our culture. Even as far back as some 40 years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote that the two greatest American values are personal peace and affluence. You might remember, I've said that from time to time. The two greatest American values, personal peace and affluence, or leave me alone and don't touch my stuff. I mean, sometimes it boils down to that. We just want to be left alone, and it includes sometimes the church. But all this will run counter to a biblical view of a lot of things, of our sin nature, of the covenant of grace in which God views us as a people, as a flock of God, and not just as individual Christians or sheep, we might say. It opposes a biblical view of the church, and most importantly, it runs counter to a biblical view, especially here in 1 Peter, of how God says in his word he wants to shepherd us. And so don't let independence, as an American in that proper and good sense, become a kind of drug that dulls your senses to your need for the shepherding care of the church. Now, Peter will introduce this whole idea of elders shepherding the flock in verse 2 with what I'm calling the preamble to Peter's charge. Peter's landing the plane here in chapter 5 of his epistle, and he wants us to keep in mind, and the readers would have had it in their mind, the whole context of the letter, because chapter 5 is sort of the climax of all the ideas that he's been teaching to them. Because in 1 Peter, Peter is sharing something with the culture of his day that's also becoming increasingly clear and, in fact, a reality in our day, and that is the idea of persecution. Peter wanted them and wants us to understand that the relationship between our present sufferings and the glory of the life to come. He wants us to see that in this life, we believers, as individuals and as a church, are going to always follow the pattern of our Savior. It's always going to be like what happened to Jesus. And for Jesus, suffering came before glory. Humiliation and the cross are before the crown and the consummation. And so it's important to Peter's charge, this thought, this context. It's important to the charge that he makes to the elders, because their shepherding of the flock, he will say, is to mirror, first and foremost, the way that Jesus shepherds his flock. Notice in the following passages, the connection between our sufferings for Christ now and that last day when Christ returns in power and glory. 1 Peter 1:6, the believers had been grieved, it says, by various trials, so that their faith may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the last day. Trials paving the way for glory. 1 Peter 1:11 talks about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It's always that order: suffering, glory. 1 Peter 2:11. Peter calls upon believers to conduct themselves in the face of persecution by the unbelievers in such a way that unbelievers might glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, that connection between suffering or persecution and the final day, the day of visitation. And then all throughout chapter 2 and 3 and 4, Peter's reminding believers in Jesus. He's saying, you're going to be called upon to follow in the footsteps of your Savior in suffering, doing good for righteousness' sake. And he brings this principle forward to bear on really important relationships. Christians in the government, Christians in families, Christians in the workplace. He's saying, expect that this principle of suffering, or for the sake of Jesus, of sacrificing personal rights, of submitting to God-ordained authority, this principle runs throughout the whole Christian life because it's how Jesus lived. So you see what Peter's been driving home. So finally in 1 Peter 4:13, just before he opens up in chapter 5, he will say this, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So I hope you see that connection there. Suffering first, glory later. It might not be the way, the order that we want to hear it or experience it, but this is how the Lord lays it out. So when Peter finally gets to his charge, he's already established all believers will be like the life of the Savior. And so it is for all God's sheep, Peter will say, and especially for the elders whose job it is to shepherd the flock of God. And so Peter is addressing the whole church here, but he's got in verses 1 through 4 a special word for elders. Now we'll get to he also addresses specific things to the rest of the congregation, the rest of the church, later on in the passage, verses 5 through 11. But he's got a special word for the elders, he says, who are among you. The elders who are in the midst of each of the churches. Now that passage that we read in Titus, I said we wouldn't go into it in depth, but I just want to have us realize from that, that passage showed us that those who are called elders are also referred to as bishops. Notice that. We're not going to go into a big long explanation of that, but notice there in that passage that he addresses elders, and then he says, for those who are called to be bishops or overseers of the flock of God. And he goes and he lists the qualities and the traits. And so Peter is now calling upon every minister and every ruling elder. He says to you, pay close attention. And before he gives this charge, he gives a personal perspective. He says, I need to tell you something. Before I deliver this message, I've been there. I want to connect with you. It's like he says, because he comes to them very humbly. He makes three claims for himself. They're rightful claims, but they're humbly asserted by Peter. He says to them, and these claims that he gives to them are going to set the table for him for verse 2. He says, I'm your fellow elder. He shows the humility that says, I'm doing the same work that you are. Remember, this is Peter. This is the Apostle Peter. And he's an officially commissioned representative of Jesus, specifically singled out by Jesus. No, not as the Pope, but as a leader amongst the apostles. Not over them in rank, but among equals, certainly a leader. Certainly a driving force. But in that Peter is also called to shepherd the flock of God by Jesus, he can also rightly be called an elder. The apostles could be called elders, notice, but not all the elders were apostles. And the apostles no longer exist today, but we have their writings inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, rather than playing this apostolic hand as a kind of club to say, you know, obey me, I am an apostle, he humbly appeals to them. And he says, look, I'm like you, I'm shepherding the flock, I'm working for the chief shepherd, and as I make this charge to you, I share with you your concern for the church. He also brings with him an eyewitness perspective. He's got street cred. He's a credible witness. Peter also appeals to his time with Jesus. If you think that glory comes with being an elder in this life, I'd say to all those who either are elders or are thinking about becoming elders one day, as I love to say, you know, Mama used to say, you got another thing coming. Glory does not come first. The pattern of our Savior was suffering first and glory later. And he's telling them, I'm with you. I'm with you in that. I get it. And finally, he says, I'm a partaker of glory. I'm a partaker of glory. He holds out to them this idea that nevertheless, in spite of some of the hardships involved in being an elder, that they are, like the rest of God's people, partakers in glory. They're suffering now, yes, but we have a glorious thing to look forward to. Peter himself witnessed the glory of Jesus in the transfiguration on the mountain. Remember Matthew 17? It was sort of a foretaste of glory divine. Yes, there was plenty of suffering that happened before and after that, but Jesus is giving them this encouragement and saying, listen, this is who I am. I'm greater than Elijah. I'm greater than Moses. I'm the Son of God. Listen to me, the voice says. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. And so this is a little bit of what Peter's doing here for them. He's saying, listen, it's hard now. You've made your commitment to Jesus. You're seeking to be faithful shepherds. Listen, we're all partakers of glory. Peter says the inheritance you've been given, as with all believers, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's reserved for you in heaven, like he says in chapter 1. And so what's true for all believers when they come and embrace Jesus by faith is true for Peter and the other elders as they serve him in a special office. But what about the charge itself? Shepherd the flock of God. So now comes Peter, you might say the gentle. No longer Peter the brash. Peter the wise apostle. Peter the more sanctified apostle. Peter the one who's experienced grace. Not the violent swordsman Peter, but the restored Peter. The Peter who has three times denied the Lord, but who was restored by Jesus. Remember that? Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so now Peter, with those words ringing in his ears, says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God. So we talked about shepherding. What is it exactly? What does this mean? Well, shepherding is to feed, to tend, or to oversee. In a nutshell, that's what it is. That's what a shepherd does for the flocks. Feeds them, tends them, looks out for them, protects them. And I want to read from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church form of church government that talks about pastors and elders and deacons. Don't worry, we're going to get to you in some later sermons. But it says in chapter 8 about pastors, Christ under-shepherd in a local congregation of God's people who joins with the ruling elders in governing the congregation is called a pastor. It is his charge to feed and tend the flock as Christ's minister and with the other elders to lead them in all the service of Christ. Notice it says the other elders. It is his task to conduct the public worship of God, to pray for and with Christ's flock as the mouth of the people unto God, to feed the flock by the public reading and preaching of the word of God, according to which he is to teach, convince, reprove, exhort, comfort, and evangelize, expounding and applying the truth of Scripture with ministerial authority as a diligent workman approved by God, to administer the sacraments, to bless the people from God, to shepherd the flock and minister the word according to the particular needs of groups and families and individuals in the congregation, catechizing by teaching plainly the first principles of the oracles of God to the baptized youth and to adults who are yet babes in Christ, visiting in the homes of the people, instructing and counseling individuals, training them to be faithful servants of Christ, to minister to the poor, the sick, the afflicted, and the dying, and to make known the gospel to the lost. Brothers and sisters, this is what pastors are called to do, specifically as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church spells it out. Ruling elders, in their function as shepherds, it says this about them. It says, ruling elders, individually and jointly with the pastor in this session, are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge, to prevent corruption of doctrine or morals, evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, and nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. See, all these things are what you have a right to expect your pastor and your elders to be doing for you based on the word of God. Because, let's face it, congregations are never described as my flock, as the elders' flock. It's the flock of Christ. You're the flock of Jesus. We together are the sheep of God. And so we belong to the Lord. And the elders, we have this saying, are under shepherds who serve under the chief shepherd and at his command. See, how do we know whom we are to shepherd? This passage also answers this. It says, the flock of God among you. I'm not responsible to shepherd someone in the church down the street that I don't have a relationship of accountability with. I might have a general responsibility to them as a believer in Jesus. If they're my neighbor and they're a believer and they come to me for advice, I'm going to be a brother to them. But I don't have that special relationship with them. It says the elders are to shepherd the flock of God who is among you. And it's the sheep of this flock, the flock of God among you. And so this is telling us that the elders need to know their sheep from other sheep. And sheep need to know their elders from other elders. And this is one reason, as I put together in the last 2 weeks, a series of Bible passages, putting together the biblical argument for church membership, this is one reason we believe that the Bible teaches membership in a local congregation that's governed by elders who are committed to Jesus and his word, because it's when this relationship is clear, then the people of God are the safest. They know who they should listen to. Elders know to whom they're accountable and to whom they are to care for. And so the summary statement is there. He says to them, serving as overseers. Serving as overseers. See, this leads us to some questions for us to think about. I want to say by chance, but we don't believe in chance, right? In God's providence. I watched this video this week of a remarkable woman and her shepherd dog who, on command, could ask the dog to go and bring the sheep in. And it showed a blizzard. A blizzard was well underway, and the sheep were in danger out in a far pasture. And she says to the dog, go. I don't remember her precise command, but she says, go. Go get him. And the dog runs like crazy. And you see him off in the distance, and she's filming this. And she's yelling out commands to him. And sooner or later, here come the sheep, trotting back. She's giving commands to the dog. You know, lay down. Now go. Lay down. Now go. And the sheep are trotting, and they come into the fence, and they go all the way safely into the barn. It was remarkable. It made me want to see Babe all over again, if you've ever seen that. It was a wonderful video, and it's a marvelous illustration for us. And it leads us to ask this question to the elders. I ask it to myself. I ask it to the rest of the elders. Elders of this congregation, will you listen to the voice of the chief shepherd as he calls you to care for this particular flock? Will you visit with them and pray for them and with them and demonstrate to them in tangible ways the love of Jesus, the Good Shepherd? Will we seek after the straying? And will we encourage those who are serving well? And it also encourages us to ask some questions of the flock, people of God. Will you submit yourselves to the elders who are among you and resist that spirit of American independentism in the negative sense of that term? Are you positively desiring to be held accountable to Christ? Yes, very human under-shepherds, but who are seeking to uphold God's word. And when they want to visit you and check in on you and see how you're doing, will you run to the other side of the pasture? Will you go with the sheepdog into the barn to get out of the blizzard? Will you see their ministry to you as a ministry of Jesus Christ to his people, as an administration of the shepherding care of the chief shepherd for his flock? You see, Jesus is wise, brothers and sisters. He's a wise and he's a good shepherd. In Peter's charge to the elders, we see on display this wisdom and the fiercely protective love that Jesus has for you and for all the people of God, all the sheep who are called by his name, whom he knows and loves personally. Because we need a shepherd, brothers and sisters, this is what we need. We need a shepherd who can give us rest from our sins, a shepherd who can sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities, who can go after us when we go astray, who can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when we've done a good job. And our Lord Jesus is just such a shepherd. And he's provided under-shepherds in the church to watch over your souls, to bring you safely to his glorious rest. See, Peter loves the theme of strangers and pilgrims in the world from the beginning. That's what we are. Pilgrims, we're temporary residents here on the earth. We spend our days here like travelers who are suffering, who are seeking to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And as we do this, our goal is to interpret all of our sufferings in the light of the blessed coming of Jesus, the blessed hope of the life to come. And so the Lord Jesus calls on faithful elders. He says, "You bridge that gap between my first and my second comings by shepherding this flock to glory." Congregations, he says, "Seek out from among you faithful elders who will follow the pattern of your Savior's shepherding ministry while he lived among us. Look for men who can suffer now, but who can lead you to glory later by being like your Savior." Because when Jesus came the first time, he established a kingdom and he laid it down. He says it's marked by humiliation and suffering. Indeed, we have the victory of the cross, but it was a victory that was gained through an apparent defeat of humiliation and suffering. He goes to the cross, he pays the penalty for our sins, but what appeared to be that great defeat was really the greatest triumph of all time. Because on the cross, Jesus made you who believe a sheep. He brought you into the sheepfold, all working in concert with that marvelous eternal decree of salvation that said, "I am going to bring this one and that one into my sheepfold." And so trust him to forgive your sin, to bring you into the safe place for sinners. Put all your confidence and hope in him. Trust in his wisdom, because our Lord Jesus chooses to shepherd his sheep into his glorious presence by the agency of faithful elders. So pray to the Lord. Pray for the elders and pray for faithful elders and for humility for all of us to submit to them and for those of us who are elders to submit to our elders in the Lord as they seek to lead us safely from the sheepfold to glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we delight in you and in your word. We praise and thank you. We ask that for the elders among us, that we would shepherd the flock faithfully, and that for the sheep in the congregation and all of us at some level of the church, even the elders and officers, our sheep, accountable to other officers, Lord, we pray for each one of us a due submission to those in authority over us, not because they're lords over our faith, but because they are under shepherds and ministering your shepherding love and care to us. Let us see it that way and understand it that way. And give us grace that we would serve you well in each of those categories that we might fall into. In Jesus' name, amen.